This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio, and this is the ninth in our summer series entitled, The Perfect King.
The summer series, that every year we have a summer series, it varies. This year, the Lord just laid on my heart to speak of kings and queens. And so we've gone through the Bible and we've had a whole array of kings and we've had some queens mixed in, and we've seen their strengths and we've seen their weaknesses. We've had an opportunity to see that there are no perfect kings. There's no perfect president. There's no perfect senator. Nobody you could ever elect is going to be the perfect person. And let me submit one more thing to you. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor either. So if you're eyeballing me this morning, get over it. And what's the problem? The problem is that we're human beings. This is it right here. This is the problem. It'll always be the problem until the day that we go home to be with the Lord. And it seems to me, as you look at history and as you look at current events, the higher up we strive, the more it seems our shortcomings become our biggest obstacle. They just seem to come out at us. You know, a lot of people took that verse out of the Bible and misquoted it that said this. They said this, money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money, it's what priority it has in your life. Is it the king of your life? Is it your ruler? Is it your master? Is it the driving force in your life? In other words, are you consumed with that? But that's not all. There is that lust in every one of us for riches, for fame, for power, for control, for manipulation, the lust of our eyes and our ego fulfillment. These are the things that have been driving forces of all flesh from the dawn of time. What would people do for these things? People would kill for these things. Men who are married to perfectly wonderful women will do the most ridiculous things and go after somebody else. Ruin their lives. Lust of the flesh. From the pauper to the king, the Bible reminds and life teaches us, all of us have sinned. If anybody ever comes to you and says to you, I don't sin anymore. Number one, he's lying. And you know that lying is sin, so you got them covered on that one. And that common human denominator that all of us have sinned has been the source of the pauper's failures and the king's failures. There is only one person who ever walked this earth who has been perfect. That person, I don't need to tell you, but I'm going to say his name again. That person is Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect man. He is the only perfect man who is God in the flesh. And he alone qualifies as the perfect king. And it's he of whom we speak this morning. The word king, as you may or may not realize, is defined differently than maybe you're thinking. It really means the able man or the one who can. I never thought of it that way, but in my research, this is what I discovered. It's the able man or the one who can. In ancient times, the leader of the tribe was usually the biggest, usually the strongest of all the men there. He was the person who could deliver on his threats or deliver on his promises. And we like to hang around with people who can deliver, don't we? And I'm not talking about pizza. Get the door, it's Domino's. Tribal leaders became king as they conquered neighboring tribes and demonstrated their superior power. These early kings gained territory through war and reigned with an iron fist in order to maintain their hold on power. We still see that all over the world. Conquer by the edge of the sword and maintain power by the edge of the sword. Over the centuries, kings became emperors. Emperors became tyrants and dictators. Of the many titles the scripture bestows on Jesus, the title king clearly demonstrates the big difference between human nature and the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Now here's somebody, if you've been involved with any kind of reading of history back a ways, you should know this name. And the name of the person is Napoleon Bonaparte, who was the French emperor, who was a world conqueror on his own. I want to share something with you that he said. When he was confined to the rock of St. Helena, it is said that he spent much time reading the Bible. It's recorded that on one occasion he turned to Count Montalone, a fellow prisoner, with the inquiry. He asked this question, "Can you tell me who Jesus Christ was?" The count did not answer. So Napoleon said, "Well, then I'll tell you. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded great empires upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. I tell you, all these were men. None else is like him. Jesus Christ was more than man. He asks for the human heart. He demands it unconditionally, and forthwith his demand is granted." A man who wanted to be a world power, a man who wanted to rule the empire, a man who wanted to rebuild the Roman Empire, finally came to the point when he was a prisoner reading the Bible, that the only man who could conquer the world and be the perfect king is Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament scripture predicted that the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, would be king over an earthly kingdom. And that goes back as far as 4,100 years ago. So I want to share some of the Old Testament scripture that spoke of the fact that one day Christ, the Messiah, would come and rule the earth. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Abraham is prophesied to be the father of the race from which the divine king would be born. He would be born of the Jewish people. So let me say this and make it very clear. There is no room in Christendom, no room in Christianity for anti-Semitism. There is no place for any of us to be anti-Jewish or anti-Israel. The thing we've got to understand today is that there are those in Christian circles who believe the Bible teaches that God is finished with the Jews. He's not. Israel is still the apple of his eye. God has promised to protect it, and he will. Current events are demonstrating that the world is coming against Israel. Read the book of Ezekiel. Find out what that means. But world events will also show that God has promised to protect that tiny nation from all that will come against it. Isaiah 53 describes King Jesus as the Savior of humanity who would come and die for that humanity. Ezekiel wrote that Christ, quote, he would one day rule nations. Ezekiel 21:27 says, whose right it is. Jesus came knowing that it was his right to rule the planet, his right to rule your heart. And Daniel, who saw and spoke of the rise and fall of many nations and empires, wrote in Daniel 7 and verse 14 that the Messiah's reign would be an everlasting reign. And Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, in the Old Testament, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and his reign would stretch beyond eternity. We know historically that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There's no question about that. There are hundreds of prophetic utterances in the scripture that only marry up to one person in all of human history, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is more of a historical figure than any of your secularist professors in college want to admit. And then Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, rejoice, O Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. We call that Palm Sunday. There it was 750 years before he came to earth. It was predicted he'd be riding on the back of a donkey into the streets of Jerusalem. It goes on to say that the people would be proclaiming him Savior, Messiah, Hosanna. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord Jesus shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. The Old Testament gives us a prophetic picture of Christ as king. I'll say it again. The Old Testament gives us a prophetic picture of Christ as king, going back thousands of years, predicting specifically that he would come into the earth. While the New Testament gives us a historic picture of Christ as king. So what the Old Testament prophesied, the New Testament revealed as factual. With his birth, the New Testament presents Jesus as king. The angel Gabriel, speaking to Mary, says of the Christ child in Luke 1:33, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then you remember there were those scientists who were biblical scholars, people who studied the sky. They were astronomers. And they saw a star in the heavens, and they married it up to Old Testament prophecies. And when they came into Bethlehem, listen to what they said. In Matthew chapter 2, and it's a fascinating question. It says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" You don't get it. You won't get it until I show it to you. History teaches that rarely is one born a king. Usually, you're born a prince or a princess while the reigning monarch is alive. It isn't until the reigning monarch dies or is assassinated and killed that the prince or the princess becomes the king. But do you get what that says? Jesus was already born a king. Then let me take you one step back. That means that in the womb, Jesus was a king. And do you realize the implications behind that? That means when he came to earth, he was a king already. He was king of the universe. All the angels bowed before him. The gospel writers named Jesus as king. Matthew names him 14 times as king. Mark 6 times, Luke 5 times, and John 14 times, king. And as we read the Gospels, we see the character of history's only perfect king. If we go back to the definition of a king as, quote, one who is able or the one who can, we can see why Jesus qualifies to be king of your life and my life, and why he's the only one who deserves to rule this earth in the future. Ask yourself, who in history came to power by the power of love alone? Do you know anybody? I mean, I loved Mayor Koch, but he didn't come by love. How am I doing? He would always ask, how am I doing? Many political and religious leaders came to power by force. Which monarch, which political leader, which tyrant came to power knowing, K-N-O-W, knowing he would have to demonstrate his love by sacrificing his life? He came out of love, John 3:16 says, but he came knowing that he was destined for the cross. Nevertheless, he left the kingdom of glory. He left the angels worshiping him and bowing before him, and he came to earth strictly for the person, for the purpose of letting you know that all those prophecies and all those times that God said he loved you, now God wanted to come down and look you in the eye and say to you, I love you. And I'm willing to prove it with my life. Does anybody love you that much? Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, I call you friends. By his death, Jesus achieved his purpose for coming to earth. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't just give up his life kicking and screaming. He didn't give up his life asking for an attorney who could find a loophole in what it was that he was being accused of. The Bible said he did what he did with all joy because he could see you in his eyes. He knew that you and you and you and you were worth the sacrifice. But so many times we look at ourselves and said, I'm not worthy. It's by his grace and by his love. Was there ever an innocent man who went to death with joy? Some people say he had no choice. As the old spiritual says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And then the tagline on all of that is this, but he chose to die for you and me. It was his free choice. And now it is your free choice to receive him or to reject him. His 3-year ministry on earth was an insight into how one day he will rule. If the king is one who is able and the one who can, you have found in Jesus the perfect king, because he and he alone exemplifies the qualities of the perfect man. When we speak about wisdom, we are speaking about Christ. When we speak about virtue, we are speaking about Christ. When we speak about justice, we're speaking about Christ. When we speak about peace, we're speaking about Christ. When we speak about truth, life, and redemption, we're speaking about Christ. And when we speak about faith, hope, and love, we're speaking about Jesus. He has unconditional love for you. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know my past. I don't know your past. God knows your past. Jesus died for your past, your present, and your future. Jesus died knowing that you are frail. Jesus died knowing that you are weak. Jesus died knowing that you're prone to wander. Jesus died knowing that you and I will sin, and he gave us a way out. First, he died for us, shed his blood for us, was buried in the grave for us, rose from the dead for us, reigns in heaven for us. And now he stands on the right hand of God and becomes our intercessor. And you know what he's saying? I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the only condition, if we confess our sin. So when you sin, you haven't lost your salvation. You're not dead in your sin. What you need to do is say, God, I've sinned, forgive me. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all unrighteousness. He was and is the king who has never lost touch with his people. One of the things about our political leaders, and maybe it's been true ever since the country was founded, is we have the sense of our political leaders being out of touch with us today. Can I tell you, if Jesus is king of your heart and Jesus is king of your life, you have a king who is never out of touch with you. The Bible says he knows what you're going through. The Bible says in Isaiah that he's been touched with all of the things that touch you. He definitely feels your pain, because if he's living on the inside of you, as he's promised, he's indwelling, the Bible says. He has become flesh, and now the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. If he dwells inside of you, he knows your deepest heartache. He knows your deepest pain. He knows your frustration. He knows your anger. He knows your fear. He knows your loneliness. He knows what occupies your mind. He's in there. Such a wonderful Savior. But the civil and religious leaders of his day viewed Jesus' message of love, forgiveness, repentance, and righteousness as a threat to their power. They charged him of making himself a king. They tried him before the Roman governor of Palestine, Pilate. And Pilate asked Jesus this question: are you a king? Because if you say yes, then I'm going to try you for treason and I'm going to crucify you. Trick question. Well, here's what Jesus said in John 18:37. You said that I'm a king. Your own words. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And then that genius, Pilate, says, what's truth? Not what's truth, who's truth? Because if you want to know what truth is and who truth is, he's standing right in front of you, Pilate. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe its truth, that Christ was crucified on the cross, lay in the grave 3 days, and on the third rose again alive, just as he predicted he would, then you have joined his spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom will live on through eternity, just as the scripture promised. And so it was that with his death on the cross, the Roman Empire certified that he was dead. Now listen, the Romans were good at killing people. The Romans were the best at crucifying people. The Romans knew that when you hung on the cross, and after a period of time, by the time they got through doing all the mishigots they were doing, you was dead, honey. And they took him off the cross. They certified that Jesus was dead. And then they took him, and they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And then they rolled a stone in front of that tomb. And then they put their own armed guards in front of that tomb. I don't know what they were fearing, whether somebody would get in or he would get out. And then they sealed that tomb and they said, he's in here. So no mistaking what the Muslims say, that Jesus didn't die on that cross, is a lie against history itself, beside a lie against what the scripture said. They say he never died on the cross. The Romans said he did. Signed, sealed, certified, and guarded. And when they had him signed, sealed, and delivered and dead, they said the threat to our power is dead. After all, human beings die. And when human beings die, that's it for them. It's finished. But there's a small problem. Jesus was king in the womb. He was still king in the tomb. And he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he became the king of promise. John 14, verses 2 and 3, you know this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus promised right then and there, in addition to all the other promises about his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, he made a promise that after all is said and done and I'm home with my Father, I'm coming back. And that promise to come back has two parts. Part number one, it's called the rapture. The rapture, if you want to get your head around it, the best way I can do it is say, think of Star Trek. There's Captain Kirk standing on that platform, and now he is going to be transformed from one place to another. It's like that Star Trek episode, that one day the believers will be wherever the believers are, a trumpet will sound, and all of a sudden, the material properties of your physical body will be arranged, rearranged, and you'll defy gravity. The Bible says that if there are people in the grave who are believers, they're coming first, yours coming second, and we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and then we're going to be with him for 7 years in the air. If you think about it for a minute, in our popular culture, everybody's got a doomsday scenario. If you watch movies on television, you see, or movies in the industry, you know, what's happening is sooner or later, we're going to be wiped out. Our population is going to wipe us out because we're overpopulating the planet. Global warming is going to kill the planet, and we're going to be wiped out. The nuclear war is coming, and so we're going to be wiped out. Pollution is going to kill us, so we're going to be wiped out. Terrorists are coming, so we're going to be wiped out. The world ends in a thud. Only two adults and a little kid are left, and one of them is Arnold Schwarzenegger. Not only will I be back, but I am back. Part two, when Jesus returns to earth, there is a different scenario. He returns with the believers in heaven. He becomes king over the earth. Revelation 19, verse 16 titles him as, quote, King of kings and Lord of lords over everything, over everybody. Why do you fear that? What is there to fear to know that Jesus is coming back? There should be no fear in that. That should be a time of rejoicing. If you're sick and tired of the way things are, if you think that everything is upside down, if you don't understand why the world seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket, if you wonder why things seem like they're in turmoil because they're going to need somebody to unwind this mess. And there's only one ruler that can unwind this mess. It's too big a mess. The perfect king. Only Jesus can do that. And he's promised the only time he will do that is when he returns. Now, I know that there were all these radio and TV people who said, he's coming back on October 1st, 2000. He's coming back on 2000. All I can say to you is this. Here's what the Bible says. The time I return is a time nobody knows. Nobody knows what that time's going to be. So if you're going to be in the predicting date business, you're already off the charts as far as the Bible is concerned. You're going to make yourself look ridiculous. And over and above that, you're going to make this book look like it's a myth because you said one thing, everybody had their eyeball on it. People were marching on 42nd Street, the end is coming, and it didn't. That was your thing, not this thing. This book said crystal clear, nobody knows, so don't go around saying you do. But when he comes back, how will he rule? So if everything is upside down, here's a picture. He will cleanse the earth of all that is evil, all that is vile, all that is cold and heartless, all that is unjust, unfair, cruel, violent, vulgar, polluted, and profane. And in its place, Jesus will establish a kingdom of justice, holiness, joy, song, light, beauty, peace, and love. Are you ready? Jesus gives the Apostle John a vision of the perfect king's perfect kingdom. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. And if you don't, it's up here on PowerPoint. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, pure. Everything is going to be beautiful. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the God and of the Lamb. Jesus King, remember? In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. We began in the garden with a tree. We end in a garden with a tree, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Herbal healing. 3, and there was no more curse, no more weeds, no more thorns, whatever curses the earth, no more mean-spirited people, no more violence, no more gossipers. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. He's always going to be before us. And look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And then Revelation 22:20 says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the word is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Don't be afraid. Just be ready. Jesus is coming, and he's the perfect king. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, regular hours resume Sunday, September 13th. Sunday school, 9:45, worship service, 10:45.